Morning, everyone. You're all very welcome here this morning. Great to see you all out. And we're going to continue in our series in Romans. We've done two. This will be the middle one, and then there'll be two to go. So 12 and 13 we've been through, and now today we're going to look at Romans chapter 14. Let's ask the Lord to help us. Heavenly Father, as we open your word, pray, Lord, as that song said, to speak, O Lord. Lord Jesus, we pray that you speak to our hearts and help us to hear from you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Romans chapter 14. We'll read the passage together. It's titled The Weak and the Strong. Accept the one whose faith is weak, without quarreling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does. For God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall. And they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me and every tongue will acknowledge God. So then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. I am convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord, that nothing is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it is unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy someone for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what you know is good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith, and everything that does not come from faith is sin. We'll end our reading there. Romans chapter 14. Let's start this thing if we can. Now, when you look at a passage of Scripture, on the surface, you might be tempted to say, okay, well, that's fine. Let's get on to chapter 15. There mightn't be anything there much on the surface. But we have to investigate and discover what is there that we can learn and apply to our lives today. And as we begin to do that, we realize that this is a very significant and profoundly important passage of Scripture for Christians in all ages. We recognize the fact that once we become believers of the Lord, once we become disciples of the Lord Jesus, we are not to live in spiritual isolation. We are to be part of a community of believers, part of the local church, like we are here, the body of Christ. It is most important that the community of believers function as it ought to. I don't think we give maybe enough thought to this. Let me make one suggestion to you. One of the reasons that it's important that the community of believers function as a community is that the watching world needs to see a community really functioning together and in unity. What happened at the fall of mankind back in Genesis was that community began to come apart at the seams. Sin entered the world. The wheels came off. Man and woman started arguing with each other, started blaming each other, started distrusting each other. Brother and brother started envying each other. The first two brothers that came into the world, one was a murderer and the other was murdered. Community was falling apart. Ask the average evangelical, what was God concerned that the individual fell and became separate from God? And the answer is a positive yes. How do we know he was concerned? Well, God sent his one and only beloved Son to suffer and die on the cross so that individuals who were far away from God might be brought near and be reconciled to God. A second question was this: was God concerned that the community that he had created was falling apart? Is God concerned about the state of our community? If the answer is yes, then how do we know? And the answer is that he ordained in the midst of this fallen community that there be a unique community. And that unique community is the called out ones, the Church of Jesus Christ. Fallen society falls at every level, at the level of marriage, the level of family, the level of political community, the level of sporting teams. Wherever people commune, you will find division and bitterness and envy and strife. This struggling community needs to see a community operating uniquely, and that is one of the major tasks of the Christian church, to be a highly visible community operating on divine principles in the midst of a fallen community. And you say, where does Romans chapter 14 come into all this? Well, it has a lot to do with all of this, because the Apostle Paul is particularly concerned about the church at Rome and about every other church. He's concerned about the potential for division in this community, and he knows if this community falls out, it will be divided as like the rest of society and lose all credibility. As far as the church at Rome was concerned, there was a great potential for division and strife. In the Epistle of the Romans, you will come across a particular phrase that Paul often uses. It comes like this: to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile. There is your potential for division. If you could just get a bunch of Jews together, there's a possibility you might hold them together. Although Jews themselves say, put 12 Jews in a room and you've got 13 opinions. How does that work? You can get a group of Gentiles together and there's a possibility you might hold them together. But the problem is these Gentiles have come from all sorts of different cultures and backgrounds. If you get a bunch of Jews and a bunch of Gentiles and put them together in a community called the Church at Rome, the potential for division and strife is almost guaranteed. Paul knew they couldn't afford to let this happen, because we need to show what it means realistically to be all one in Christ Jesus. This just isn't a nice ideal, all one in Christ Jesus. This is intended to be what characterizes the community of believers to which we belong. You remember the Lord Jesus prayed for this for all believers in John 17, 22 and 23. He said, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I and them and you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. It may not be a Jew and Gentile problem for us here in this church, but you can be sure that there are people who are different, and that the degree of difference determines the potential for division and strife. Now let's see what Paul says here in Romans 14, which is greatly significant for us all in this local church today. Here is our outline for the morning. Differences of opinion are inevitable. We're thanking Stuart Briscoe for these headlines. Discernment of essentials is important, and discipline of attitudes is imperative. So we're going to start off at number one: differences of opinion are inevitable. There will be always issues amongst God's people. Paul the Apostle brings up two issues here in chapter 14, and we're looking at this morning. The first one is the food issue, and the second one is the holy day issue. Let's see what Paul is concerned about here. Romans 14:2, one man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. That wouldn't suit me at all, because I like meat. This is to a certain extent the issue. It was a food issue. To put it in very simple terms, you've got believers in the Church of Rome getting into arguments about what is kosher as far as eating is concerned. Well, you say, we don't have any problem like that in our church. Well, I know, but we have our own problems. Just a few words about background here. Why was this an issue? If you check the Old Testament, you won't need to check very far until you discover that in the Old Testament there were some very strict dietary rules about what was appropriate food for the Jewish people to eat. However, when Jesus came along, he started to really turn things around. He began to shake people up. For instance, this is what he said in Matthew 15, 16 and 17. Are you still so dull? Jesus asked them. Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. Problem. The Old Testament had given very strict rules, and Jesus comes along very relaxed and apparently casual about the whole thing and says, listen, there's no problem. It isn't the food that you put in that makes you unclean. It's what you are inside that is unclean already. Well, this was fine for Jesus and his disciples, but what about these true blue Jews? They had been following these rules to the letter, and then Jesus comes along and does this. Well, you can imagine that there were some people that were very conservative, and they were some people who rejoiced in the relative freedom that the Lord Jesus gave them, and they took off. But the conservatives and the liberals began to fight among themselves about what was appropriate. So they did what the church does well when you have an issue like this. They had a committee. This is recorded for us in Acts 15. The committee met in Jerusalem, and they had a big debate. And a number of findings were reached as a middle-of-the-road position. And so there were three positions. There was the conservative position, the liberal position, and the ecclesiastical middle-of-the-road position. Plenty of scope, though, for division and strife. What about that holy day business? Well, if you look again in the Old Testament, you'll find that God had ordained certain feast days, very special feast days, and that many of the Jewish people were concerned about this. And the Jews were quite picky about all the details that grew up around these feast days. You see, you've got people who've come from a Jewish tradition, and you've got people who've come from a Gentile tradition, and they are in a collision course. The Jewish people could not look objectively at these things because they had a tendency to legalism, and the Gentiles could not look at it objectively because they had a tendency to liberty. You'll always have issues. You'll always have interpretations, and therefore you'll always have irritations. In the Church of Jesus Christ, you can always find somebody who is irritated with somebody. And not infrequently, you'll find somebody who is irritated with everybody. And then again, not infrequently, you'll find everybody is irritated with somebody. You'll figure that out. Now, what happens here? Well, sometimes we get into a mutual toleration agreement, or we just have nothing to do with each other except at communion, and then we fake it. Or we simply split and go with a group of people who are closely aligned to our specific point of view as we can, and then we have division. Now, the Apostle Paul has a name for these different kinds of people. He talks about those who are weak in the faith and those who are strong in the faith. And now there is a surprise here. Paul outlines and defines what he means in Romans 14, verse 2. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. What does that tell you? Well, it tells us that in terms of the weak and the strong one is the one who is free to eat anything. The weak one is the one who has got the restrictions. In other terms, the weak one is the one who is legalistic, and the strong one is the one who can enjoy the freedom that Christ gives. Now, that's a surprise. As most of us would think, we are being legalistic in an area means that we're being strong on that point. But the point, however, is this, that where Scripture gives freedom, or where Scripture is silent on an issue, some people can't handle that freedom. They distrust themselves and distrust everybody else where Scripture is silent on the issue. and they don't like that silence. They want to speak. And so they make it speak, and they make their own rules, and by showing that they are incapable of handling freedom and by showing that they're unwilling to move in areas of biblical and scriptural silence, they therefore demonstrate their own, I say it gently, immaturity. On the other hand, there are those who can see the freedom and enjoy the freedom, and they are showing their strength of their maturity. Now what happens with the weak and the strong? Well, in verse 3 we were told, the man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not. And the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does. For God has accepted them both. What happens in the church of Jesus, where you've got your legalists and your liberals, where you've got your weak and your strong? Well, you know exactly what happens. There are those who are making a big issue, a matter of principle, even though the Bible doesn't say anything about it, and they're the ones who can be very condemning of the other people. And the people who are free in that area can become very indifferent and haughty. Do you see why differences of opinion are inevitable? There will always be issues. There will always be interpretations. There'll always be irritations. Now you will notice that I haven't even mentioned any of the issues that we've got in our church. I don't need to. You probably know what they are. The big question is, how are you handling them? Secondly, discernment of essentials is important. Here is the first essential. Convictions matter more than conventions. By this I mean we operate on the basis of what is conventional, the conventional thing to do. And the favorite text of those who are always operating on the basis of convention is, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, without end. Amen. Or the seven last words of the church, we've never done it this way before. Now, there are some solid conventions that are far more important than all the things that are so important to so many people. Let me list three of them for you that Paul outlines here. Firstly, people are significant. Listen carefully. People are significant if they're in the faith. Whether they are weak in the faith or strong in the faith, that is an essential. Why? Verse 3 gives us the first answer. Because God has accepted them. Verse 15 then, the second answer, because Christ died for them. And verse 8 gives us the third answer, because they belong to the Lord. Back to the passage, we've got our conservatives and our liberals and whatever we have between. We've got those who follow the rules of the Old Testament, and we've got those who've got freedom in Christ. We've got the mediating position of the council in Jerusalem, and they are all in this church in Rome. And they are taking their positions, and they're all rolling up their sleeves, and they're all ready for a knockdown, drag-out fight to the glory of God. And the Apostle Paul says, hold it a minute. Hold it, hold everything. You've overlooked something, and that is the brother over here who's weak in the faith. I mean, he's building restrictions where there aren't any. He's putting up fences where God took them down. He's getting himself all worked up and irritated some of you more free people to death. Okay, remember three things. He belongs to the Lord, God has accepted him, and Christ has died for him. He is profoundly significant. Don't you dare abuse him. On the other hand, if I've got my rules and regulations, I've got my I's dotted and my T's crossed, and I've got everything really organized, and I know the answer to absolutely everything, and I come across these people who seem to be free and easy about things that the Bible isn't specific about. When I come across people like that, I discover that I have a terrible tendency to doubt them, to question their sanctification, to be questioning of their discipleship, and quite frankly, cut myself off from them. Well, let me remind you of three things. Those people of whom you are questioning, of who you are tempted to cut yourself off from, God accepted them, and Christ died for them, and they belong to the Lord. You see, you've got to discern in all the hustle and bustle of our differences and essentials that the first essential, people are significant. Secondly, Christ is Lord. Now, this is applied in two different ways by the apostle here. Let me read it to you in Romans 14, 6 to 9. He who regards one day as special does so as to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord. He who gives thanks to the Lord, and he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to the Lord. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be Lord of both the living, the dead and the living. Now, you can get yourself all worked up, the holy days issue or the food issue, or whatever issue that differs from your point of view. Whether you should do this or that, or shouldn't do that, it's possible that you might be critical of those who take a different point of view to yours and look down on them, even have nothing to do with them as a result. We may become so wrapped up in our differences that we get around to forgetting that Jesus Christ is Lord. What a tragedy in the Church of Christ when we major on minors and minor on majors. What's the major? The major is that people are significant, whether they are weak or strong. The major is that Christ Jesus is Lord. And this is the point here, that whether we eat or don't eat, we better make sure we eat or don't eat as to the Lord. And whether we observe the day or don't observe the day, we better make sure we observe it or don't observe it as to the Lord. Let's face it, as far as this eating issue is concerned, there were some people who were not eating certain things because they desired to acknowledge his lordship. On the other hand, there were people who would eat everything with no restrictions because they acknowledged his lordship. Some saw the Lord as the great liberator, others saw the Lord as one who had given instructions. But they couldn't see each other's point of view. They both did as to the Lord. The problem comes, however, when we've got ourselves locked into a position and it's not based on a desire to honor the Lord. We've got ourselves into a position and there is nothing more than a carrying on of tradition or preoccupation with prejudices. Often it is a lack of thought, study, and prayer. The Apostle Paul puts it this way: the prime thing is that we are living constantly unto the Lord, so that things like eating or not eating, observing a day or not observing a day, regarding every day as the same unto the Lord, or regarding one day as special unto the Lord, we should be living in such a way that at any given moment we should have some main idea as to what we're doing, not or not doing, and it relates to his lordship. Think about that. That's the essential. He also says we not only live to him, but we also die to him. And that tells us about two things God gives us to do. Isn't that a relief? You thought there were a lot more. There are only two things he gave us to do: live and die. And in God's plan, there is only one way to do it, as to the Lord. We are to glorify the Lord in what we do. So whether you live or whether you die, make sure it is to him that is the essential. It's amazing how these other issues simply fit into place where they belong when you remember the essentials, that people are significant and that Christ is Lord. And the third essential is we will all appear at God's judgment seat, verses 10 and 11. Each give an account of everybody else in their church. Oh, that will be glory. Wouldn't that be fun? Wouldn't that be easy? Well, Lord, how long have you got? You know, the strange thing about it is that's not the case. What is the case? Not that we are to give an account of everybody else. It's much more difficult than that. We are to give an account of ourselves. So then as we get into our little divisions and our falling outs, our issues are being blown up out of proportion in our church and we're getting all irritated, always remember this: the people you are disagreeing with are significant, and everything that you are doing is supposed to relate to his lordship. And one day the Lord will sit you down and say, tell me about that silly, stupid argument you got into that affected your church. Explain it to me, and it better be good. That sort of puts a different complexion on it, doesn't it? Discernment of essentials is important. Convictions matter more than conventions. Here's another discernment of essentials that Paul notes is important, and he says, building up is more appropriate than tearing down, in verse 19. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Notice that word mutual. It isn't just that the liberals are going to put the conservatives in their place or the other way around. No, in fact, it's a mutual thing. You see, both sides have a point. And you may have listened to the other's point of view and say, well, that never occurred to me. That's very helpful. Anyone can get into an argument, but blessed are the peacemakers, those who in the Church of the Lord Jesus are all the time trying to get people to come to a meeting of minds rather than a butting of heads. One word of warning, though. If you try peacemaking, you'll often end up getting butted by both sides. Differences of opinion are inevitable. Discernment of essentials is important. And finally, in the last few minutes, just look at the third point. Discipline of attitudes is imperative. There are three attitudes that we can get here from verses 15 to 23. You'll have to do some homework on this one yourselves. Firstly, be convinced. Romans 14 verse 5 says, let everyone be fully convinced in his own mind. Be careful at this point. Don't be so convinced in your own mind that you fall into the category of people who have to admit, my mind is made up. Please do not confuse me with the facts. Unless you have the gift of omniscience, that is all-knowing, there's always the probability that you may have something else to learn. But at any given moment, on the basis of what you understand, you ought to be able to say, my position at this time, God knowing my heart, to the best of my understanding is, be convinced. Secondly, be concerned. Be concerned particularly if you are the stronger brother. Be concerned to recognize that you have the responsibility to care for him more than he has the responsibility to worry about you. Read it for yourself. The onus is on the stronger brother to be bringing along the weaker. And this leads to the third thing. Be conciliatory. Showing willingness to end disagreement with another person or persons. As we read already in verse 19, it says, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Recognize your personal freedom, and if you're the stronger brother, but listen very carefully, be prepared to curtail that personal freedom if your personal freedom is destroying him or wrecking the work of God. That's tough on the stronger brother, but that's how it is. If you've got your positions docked out and you're going to defend it come hell or high water, then you can settle for church strife and division. The watching world that needs to see community in operation will be disappointed and skeptical, and will probably have good reasons for saying that those Christians are no different than anybody else. But the way weaker brother and stronger brothers love each other and live unto the Lord is the key to a community that honors the Lord Jesus. Believers may hold different convictions about many matters, but they must hold them in love. Don't force your opinions on others. So that's Romans 14, coping with differences. Differences of opinion are inevitable. They happen. Discernment of essentials is important, the importance of what is essential to our faith, and discipline of attitudes is imperative. Be convinced, be concerned, and be conciliatory to other believers. Next Sunday morning, we look at Romans 15 under the heading, The Ministering Mentality. Let's pray and ask the Lord's help as we've considered these things. Dear Heavenly Father, please help us in our relationships with one another as brothers and sisters in the church. Let us make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification, and to not cause a brother or sister to fall. Help each one of us to live for the Lord and for his glory. Thank you for the teaching of your precious word, and we pray these things in and through the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. We'll take our books and sing number 20.